This morning, as I mentioned Wednesday evening, our lesson will be entitled, Where Grace and Faith Meet. Where Grace and Faith Meet. In Romans chapter 1, or 5 rather, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith to do this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So Paul wrote that because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's one of the benefits, that's one of the outcomes of being justified or made free of sin by faith. And we have access by faith unto the grace of God. So to have access is to have admission to, and the Christian is one who has been introduced to the grace of God, and due to God's mercy and love for His creation, He has introduced or offered His grace for our salvation on conditional terms. Remember that. Conditional terms. So the grace of God is what we'll be talking about today, and where does grace and faith meet? How do we benefit from God's grace? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he said, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it was by God's grace, by doing mankind a favor, that he delivered unto man divine revelation, that is God's word, which has the power to save man's soul. Remember over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul talked about the gospel, which is the power of God in salvation. To everyone that believes is the Jew first and also the Greek. To achieve salvation, one must be a recipient of God's grace. And that is through faith. So access to God's gracious favor of salvation comes by faith. As we read, go back to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. For Paul talks about we have access. He says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then also we have access by faith into this grace, when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So by faith, Paul speaks of, it's not just a simple, I believe in Jesus. It's more than that. By faith refers to an active working belief. So God's gift and His grace involves forgiving man of their sins through the blood of Jesus. Man becomes or comes to a knowledge of God's gracious gift through the gospel message. And so the gospel message commands that one be baptized in order to be forgiven of sins. Hence, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift the Holy Spirit gives, salvation. What Paul or Peter mentioned over in Acts chapter 2, verse 39. It's the promise of eternal salvation to all those who obey the words of Jesus. So favors can be conditional, and favors may be unconditional, though. But if I tell my neighbor that I will do him a favor and trim his trees and if he'll return or repair my water heater, then we've worked out a deal where we are having a favor or giving a favor one to another. There's conditions attached to it there. Notice I said, I'll do him a favor if he trims my trees, then I'll repair his water heater. See, that's an example of conditional favors. So in this case, we're both doing each other a favor based on a condition. But there are many infomercials you've seen where they advertise a product. They offer a free gift to any who order their product. You know, the gift doesn't cost anything extra. The gift is free. There's no cost to having that gift. However, the gift is not yours unless you buy the product that they're advertising. See, there's a condition. So we see then that God's grace is conditional. We'll talk about that. So we're not saved by works of man's righteousness. Paul here is alluding to the old law, where the old law could not take away sin, it only identified sin. There's no provision in it to relieve man of sin, and man would have to keep it perfectly. If he failed in one point, he was guilty of it and couldn't be forgiven. So the works that are under consideration are works of faith. He said, lest any man should boast. So the works that he's talking about, they're not of works. When he says not of works, that refers to the works of the old law, those works that man might devise in order to seemingly save himself, which is impossible. So, we ask the question then, what is grace? Well, Christians have access by faith unto God's grace, as we read in Romans 5, 1 and 2. The grace is defined as kindness or favor which bestows upon one what he has not deserved according to fair. And so we need to understand that this grace that God bestows upon us is not something that we deserve. It's not anything that he's obligated to give us. But because of his love, he made possible the grace of God. And so this word grace is in the Greek word charos, which means favor, goodwill, for or toward another, or to confer a favor on one. So the favor God has to offer to mankind is the forgiveness of sins, but it's conditional. God's grace, then, his promise through his son Jesus Christ, is traced back to Abraham. And so the Apostle Paul made a clear connection between grace and forgiveness of man's sins when he said what he did in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand in the hope of the glory of God, Paul told those that he wrote to. So, the product of this favor which God bestows upon man, the product is salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, but God is to his rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So why do we need God's grace? You ever thought about that? Why do we need it? Well, God gave man law in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, God commanded the man, he said, of every tree of the garden which thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So that was a law that he laid down to Adam and Eve, not to eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. See, man violated the law, causing sin and death to enter into the world. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul said, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The consequences of sin is both spiritual and physical death. Over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the text is there, and unto Adam, he said, after he had approached him, after God had approached Adam and pronounced this indictment against him, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of this wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and in the dust shalt thou return. In other words, they would die. So physical death came upon Adam. It's one of the consequences we suffer today. So we don't suffer the sins of Adam. We suffer from the consequences of the sin of Adam. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So he makes a contrast the seriousness of sin, and the grace God has bestowed upon us if we obey His will. So why do we need God's grace? Well, man cannot keep the law perfectly. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Galatians 3, beginning at verse 10, Paul said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" So if you violate the law in one point, it's like violating it all. He said, "But that no man is justified by the law on the sight of God, this is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." In other words, in order to be right in the law, you had to always keep it perfectly. That was impossible. And if man, or if God made man to sin, then God would owe man salvation, wouldn't he? Think about that. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death." So if man was caused to be a sinner by God, then it would be God's responsibility to save man. It would be God's fault, but it's not, because God allows us to choose. He made man so we can make a choice. You know, Adam and Eve had a choice, didn't they? They were given a choice. So we have the choice to sin or not sin. So when we choose to sin, it's of our own free will. God didn't make us. We chose to do it. We have to accept that responsibility. James said, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted, neither tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death." He said, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." So the Lord made man with the ability, He made man in His own image, with the ability to choose to do right or wrong, to choose to distinguish from right or wrong. We have that ability. We have to learn from God's Word what God said is right and what God said is wrong. See, that's the standard we have to go by. Not what man says is right and what man says is wrong. So why do we need God's grace? We need it so we can be justified. You know, God's grace is needed to receive justification. Paul said again in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if we're justified by faith, then he said we have peace with God. That's a good thing to have, isn't it? He said, "By whom also we have access by faith to do this grace when we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See, man definitely needs God's grace because man has sinned. And the wages of sin is death, physical and spiritual death. And here he focuses on the spiritual side of it. He said, "But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." See, because Adam sinned, physical death is here upon us. But Paul here talks about spiritual death. And he makes the statement in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. See, law defines sin and shows the heinous nature of it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So, you know, when we have law and you break the law, then you sin all. Understand of the transgression of God's law, John said. If we had no traffic laws, we could just drive whatever speed, whichever way on the road we wanted to go, and go wherever we wanted to go in a car. Because if there were no traffic laws, no rules of the road, you could just do what you wanted. There would be no violation of the law. But we do have laws, see. And God has always had laws from the beginning. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul said there, he says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It is added because of transgression, till the seed should come," referring to Jesus, "to whom the promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law was to show the heinous nature of sin, and the need man had for a redeemer. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55 or 59 verse 22, he said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short and that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So our sins cause a problem for us, doesn't it? It shows our need for grace, doesn't it? God's grace is that remedy for sin. To see God's grace, as I mentioned already, is conditionally received. I want to look at some examples just to prove this. If you think about Noah, over in Genesis chapter 6, now, Noah was one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, the Hebrew writer said, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark of faith against his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness which is by faith." We know that the Lord was displeased with the evil of the earth that was on the earth during the days of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was commanded to build an ark. He gave him certain dimensions and told him all the details that he would need to know in order to build that ark. He told him what type of wood. He said, "Use gopher wood." When he said use gopher wood, that eliminated any other type of wood, didn't it? See, the Lord's authority comes into play. But Noah feared God. He obeyed the Lord's commandment, as we read in verse 7. In verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, the text says there, "This did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So Noah complied with all the commandments of God, didn't he? What was the benefit of that? Noah then received grace, that is salvation from the flood, because he followed all the Lord's instructions by faith. By faith. Do you think Noah would have survived the flood if he had to change the dimension of the ark or make it the way he wanted to make it or use some other type of wood? He wouldn't have been operating by faith, would he? So Noah conditionally received the grace of God because he did all the Lord commanded him. So did he. What about Abraham? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, the text says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to the place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went." Remember over in Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, he said, "Now get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house to the land that I will show thee." Noah left. He was over 70. Not a young man. But he received the promises because he acted by faith. He followed God's directions. He followed God's instructions. The inheritance was the favor he received after he obeyed the voice of God and went out. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. We'll start at Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 8, and just see these favors and these blessings that were bestowed upon Abraham and others because they acted by faith. Beginning at verse 8, he said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength, conceived seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because he judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky, and the multitude, and of the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. His inheritance, all these blessings that Abraham was promised, was bestowed upon Abraham after he obeyed the voice of the Lord and went out. After. What about Joshua? Well, Joshua over in Joshua chapter 6 was told that he would be given the city of Jericho. But in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 30, the text says, there by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. So Joshua had been told by God that he would give him the land. In Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, the text says there, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They had it surrounded. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given in thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor, and ye shall compass the city, all men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do this 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast of the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend on every man straight before him. See, they were given the city. The walls fell, just like God promised, after they did what God said to do. See, this favor was given by God's hand to Israel when they obeyed the Lord's instructions. They received God's favor by faith. By faith. Naaman, remember. Naaman was the captain of the host. A mighty man, but he was a leper. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man, and his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man, but he was a leper. The leprosy was a dreaded disease in those days. But even though he had leprosy, he was still looked on as a mighty man, a man of war. He learned of the little prophet, or from the little maid of the prophet of God, who could cleanse leprosy. So he see where there was inquiry made about this power this prophet had. An inquiry was made. The turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. The text is there. Beginning at verse 2, the Syrians have gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with a prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of this leprosy. And she even had faith in the prophet. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 change of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now, when this letter has come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mightest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive? This man doth send me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore, he consider, I pray you, see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So he thought he was trying to pick a fight with
him. Because he knew he couldn't do it. The king knew he couldn't recover him.
Elisha heard that. Verse 8, and when it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me. In other words, let Naaman come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So he knew where to go now. He told him what to do, didn't he? Naaman was given clear instructions by the messenger of Elisha, wasn't he? That wasn't good enough for Naaman. Naaman went away. He was wroth. He went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come to me and stretch out, stand and call on the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Is it not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel, that I may wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. Instead of going to the river to wash, the river of Jordan to wash, 7 times he went away in a rage. When he went away in a rage, he still had his leprosy. So he was still a leper. And a servant asked him an important question. He said, verse 13, the servant came to him and spake to him and said, Master, my father, if the prophet bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then? What do you want? What do you want first? You know, what's first on your list? Wants the prophet to do some great thing? Do you want some great thing to happen? He said, How much rather then, when he said to thee, wash and be clean? What's greater than having your leprosy cleansed? You think Naaman would have been cleansed if he would have dipped 14 times in the Abana and Pharpar River? Would he have been acting by faith if he had done that? See, this servant talks some sense into Naaman. He asked him, What do you want? You don't want to be clean? You want to be cleansed, or you want some great thing to be done? What's greater than having your leprosy removed, isn't it? See, Naaman, he went down and dipped 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. He was clean. It was not cleansed until he did the Lord's, obeyed the Lord's instructions. So he received God's grace. When? When he obeyed God's instructions. By faith. When he obeyed. Alright, what about the blind man? Over in John chapter 9. Now Jesus encountered a blind man who was blind from his birth. In John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, and Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He said, I am forced to work with him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. So Jesus encounters this blind man who was blind from his birth. They wanted to know what caused him to be blind. Well, it was the Lord's plan, wasn't it? He anointed the man's eyes with clay. Verse 6, as we read. He told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed and came seeing. Now, probably there are other pools he could have washed in, but he told him what specific pool to go to. He told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. So he sent him to wash. When he did that, after he washed, he came seeing. He was able to see him. See, he was healed when he obeyed the instructions of Jesus, wasn't he? Not before, after. So he received grace through faith, didn't he? He received that favor. The blindness was removed. His sight was restored. That's favor, isn't it? God's favor. What about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? Over in Acts chapter 2, we see where the apostles, they received the Holy Ghost and they spake with other tongues that the Spirit gave them utterance, just like Jesus promised them would happen. And so we see where the Jews heard Christ preach. They, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, all the way to verse 35, we see where Peter and the apostles preached Christ. They talked about, Peter talked about the prophecies of David. Now David looked forward to the time that his soul would not be left in Hades, either would his flesh see corruption. Talking about Jesus, but he also had that hope himself that he would be raised. So the 3,000 had access by faith to God's grace, didn't they? When they heard this. And they were convicted for crucifying Christ. In verse 36, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They asked that question. They were convicted in heart because they were told that they had crucified Jesus, whom ye have crucified, he said, both Lord and Christ. That Jesus whom they had crucified, Peter proclaimed him to be both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their heart. Their consciences were spit. They wanted to know what they had to do to remedy that situation. See, Peter said in Acts chapter 8, or 2, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call." So when they obeyed the gospel, many, in verse 42, those that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. Who were baptized? Those that gladly received the word of grace. The word of grace. The word of God's favor, telling them what they had to do in order to remember or to remedy that situation. They asked the question, "What shall we do?" He told them, didn't he? He told them what to do. See, in verse 41 and 42, they received his word. They were baptized. And then in verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we've looked at a number of cases to illustrate that God's grace is conditionally received. Everybody received the favor after they obeyed what they were told to do. So what do we learn from these examples? What do we learn? Remember the things written aforetime, Paul said, were written for our learning. So what do we learn? First of all, we should have learned that God's grace is conditionally received, isn't it? And we need to learn that we do not earn or deserve God's favor. We learn that man is justified. In other words, those that receive the benefits, the favors, did so by obeying God. They were obedient. That was a working faith. See, God provides grace. Man must do his part to receive the gift or favor. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, and any man should boast. So none of those cases or examples that we looked at, there was none of them that said they were going to do what they want to do, other than Naaman, I think. He said he wanted to go and dip in the river, abandon far, far. If Naaman had done that, that would have been his words. That was Naaman's words. That was Naaman's idea. Just like those today who say you have to say the sinner's prayer in order to be saved. You can't find that anywhere in the Bible where anybody was commanded to say the sinner's prayer for salvation. It's not there. But you hear that throughout the religious world today. Just say the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Except Jesus, your personal Savior, you'll be saved. That's a lie. That's a lie. See, we need to be obedient to God. If God provides grace, the man must do his part to receive the grace or favor of God. You must meet the Lord's conditions. This shows that man is not the one who saves man. God saves us. And this shows the power of God. Now, this is illustrated by when Gideon defeated the Midianites. Started out with 32,000. And the Lord whittled that down to 300 men. Why did he do that? Well, he tells us in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into thy hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me and saying, my hand has saved me. Unless we get the idea that we save ourselves, just think back to Gideon. He defeated the Midianites with only 300 men. They started out with 32,000. And he told them to whittle it down. He did that by having them drink water. And beginning at verse 4 of that chapter, the Lord said unto Gideon, these people are yet too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, thou shalt go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. They brought down the people into the water. The Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that bowed down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by these 300 men that lapped, will I save you and deliver the Midianites to thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his own place. See, human effort doesn't save us. The work of man is clearly removed in salvation. We're saved by God's grace, favor when we obey by faith. Just like Gideon here, that human effort toward salvation was removed by God, lest they get the idea that they be vaunted, saying they saved themselves by their own hand. God's hand was in it. Roy Coggle said, obedience nullifies neither grace nor faith, but unites them. That's right. James 7, James chapter 2, verse 27, even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. Then in verse 26, he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What works? Obedience to God on his terms. The conditions God has mandated. In conclusion, God gave man the ability to resist evil, didn't he? And we're told this over in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Turn with it to James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. James said in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, James said, do not, or 4 rather, 4 beginning at verse 7, he said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, he said. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So it gives us the ability to resist evil. Then over in James chapter 1, verse 13, as we read, James said, let the man say when he is tempted, I am tempted with God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. See, all good deeds according to the law would not save, because man invariably somewhere along the line would fail to do one of them and be imperfect. Paul again said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, he said, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. See, all men have sinned at some point. Thus we become imperfect. And we are worthy of God's wrath when we do that. That's why the law couldn't take away sin. It couldn't nullify sin. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. But under the new law, John says that if we say that we have sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we have all sinned. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's evident then that man needs God's grace, which is offered to those who will submit to his will. See, Noah was not saved by building the ark. The city of Jericho was not given just because they marched around the city. And that didn't cause the walls to fall. Naaman's 7 dippings in Jordan did not cleanse him. The pool of Siloam's water did not give the blind man his sight. See, all these obtained God's favor, his grace, by complying with God's instructions. Therefore, man's work of faith does not generate grace. It's a condition for receiving God's grace. This is why Jesus and his apostles taught that man is to obey his word, to keep his commandments. Over in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 5, John said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not above anything that we are able to do. When man doesn't keep his commandments, because he chooses not to keep his commandments. It's a choice. In 2 John chapter 6, John said, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. Remember Jesus, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, or the parable of the sower, he said, but on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, not a good and honest heart now. A lot of people say good and honest heart. No, it's an honest and good heart. Heart can't be good unless it's honest. But that on the good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, what do they do? What does the one with honest and good heart do? Having heard the word, they keep it. They obey it and bring fruit with patience. That's the result of an honest and good heart. You hear God's word and do it. You obey it. So, conclusion. the grand conclusion is that God's grace and man's faith meet when man by faith obeys God's instructions. See, man's work of faith, as I said, does not cause grace. It's a condition for receiving God's grace. We must do what God says, not what we think is right or what some religious person says to do. This is why Jesus said what he did on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Whose will? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. He's talking to religious people. Because many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity." Those who do the works of men, they work iniquity. When they don't comply with God's instructions, they work iniquity. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, these teachings, and doeth them, I'll liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was found upon a rock. And of one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Why did it fall? Because it was built upon teachings of men, not words of God. See, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved," didn't he? "By grace are you saved." See, because of God's grace, he loved simple man. He gave his life for man. He loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave his Son, the Savior, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. John, recorded over in John chapter 19, verse 10. He sent the Holy Spirit as a guide to guide the apostles to all truth. Jesus told his disciples, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is coming, he will guide you to all truth." Not part of it, not just some of it. But he said, "He will guide you to all truth, for he shall speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come." He gave the gospel, which Paul described it as being the power of God to salvation to everyone that believed, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And he gave the atonement for sin, the atonement that could wash away sin, the blood of Jesus. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, shall be saved from wrath through him." That's what God has done, by his grace. Those are the blessings of God's grace. But what are you going to do to receive them? That's the question, isn't it? Man has to do something, doesn't he? He says, "By grace you're saved." How? Through faith. So we have to have faith, don't we? We have to hear the gospel by faith. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, "By or so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We have to hear and believe the gospel. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We must repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And over in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, when Paul was in Athens, he said, "The times of the big ones, God winked up and out, commanded all men everywhere to repent." One must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus said over in Romans or Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "That whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And one has to be baptized into Christ. Paul said, for as many of you that have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. So he told them that they were the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when those in Pentecost heard the gospel preached and asked, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or in order to obtain remission of sins. We must live faithfully until we die, whether it be for our faith or of old age, to receive the crown of life. John said, fear none of those things, thou shalt suffer. Seeing those who are being heavily persecuted, he said, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall be in tribulation 10 days, or a short period of time, as compared to eternity. But to be thou faithful unto death, I'll give thee a crown of life. So God has done his part, didn't he? God extends his grace. Question is, will man obey by faith? Will you obey by faith? What will you do? The number of the song has been selected, number 903, I think it is. 903. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation and obey the gospel call by faith, we urge you to do so. Together we stand and sing this song. Shall we stand while we sing?